Thank you very much for those words of welcome again. It has been a joy to be here this week. And I think we can say the Lord has been among us. And that's the most important thing of all. And we trust tonight we'll be conscious of the presence of the Lord. Do pray on. Pray for the nights that remain, that the Lord will bless and pour out His Spirit. And while you're praying for the meetings here, could I ask you to pray for the work in Gardenstown? How much we need the prayers of God's people and how much we value the prayers of the people of God. The work there was the result of a secession from the Church of Scotland. The congregation in the Church of Scotland in the village was largely evangelical. And as just over 12 years ago, they took a decision led by their minister at that time to come out of the Church of Scotland because of its departure from the faith. And at that time he thought that the whole church was coming out, but when they took the decision only half of them came out, and it left a lot of bitterness and a lot of division in the village. A very small village, there's only about 800 of a population, just under 300 homes. And it's a small village, a small close-knit fishing community. And that step of separation in faithfulness to the Word of God brought much reproach and much opposition, and that opposition still remains to this very day. But the people were faithful to the Lord, and then in the process of time they were brought into contact with our own church, and I went across just to fill the pulpit for 3 months, and then after that they asked me to stay, and I said I would only stay on the condition that this would be a Free Presbyterian work. And they asked, well, what would that involve? What would that mean? So I had another 3 months seeking to set before the people what we believe as a church, what we stand for. And I made it as clear as possible, plain as possible, what we believed in. In fact, I think I may have made it, or tried to make it very difficult to become Free Presbyterian. And I painted Free Presbyterianism in a very dark light, if you could put it like that, because I wanted them to be sure and to know exactly what we would be standing for and seeking to do, seeking to uphold the Word of God and to defend the truth of the Gospel. And at the end of that time, they voted unanimously to come in to the church, into the General Presbytery. They were accepted, the work was constituted, and then they called me as their minister. They didn't have really any other option, for they didn't know hardly any other ministers, and they just had to stick with what they were given to start with. But the Lord has been with us. It hasn't been an easy time for leaving the Church of Scotland was one thing, but when they joined with the Free Presbyterians of Ulster, well, that was another thing entirely, and a lot of doors were closed, a lot of opposition, we had a lot of hassle getting our church building, but the Lord overruled in everything. I might tell that story tomorrow night or Friday night, that's a separate story, but the Lord has helped and the Lord has blessed. But we do need prayer. And one of the things I would like you to pray especially for is our young people. I feel, having been there for over 10 years, I feel that there were two generations that left the Church of Scotland. There was a generation that left out of conviction, and there was a generation that left out of connection. And there's a big difference between the two. And I have watched the younger generation, as they've come up, they've been under biblical ministry for the last 10 years, and yet they seem to have very little interest. And it's very discouraging, very disheartening to see them as they drift away from the things of God and the privileges that God has given them. And that's a real burden on our hearts. It's a burden on the older members of the congregation. It's a burden on our hearts that God would step in, that God would deal with their hearts, and that they would come to that same strength of conviction about the things of God and the truth of the gospel. So would you please pray for that and remember the work in Gardenstown. I might speak a little about some of the things that we have experienced maybe tomorrow night and Friday. But this evening we're turning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. It is a joy to see each one out tonight, and I thank you for coming. It's an encouragement to see each one in the house of the Lord. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. And we're going to read from the verse 21 of the chapter. Matthew, chapter 15, and the verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Let us bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy presence each night this week. And yet, Lord, we're conscious as we come again to thy word that we cannot rely upon the blessings of the past. We need thee tonight. We need, Lord, that fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. We need that fresh sense of thy presence. We need thy grace and power. And so we appeal to thee tonight. We seek thee tonight. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt meet with each one of us. Thou art acquainted with all our ways, acquainted with all our hearts and with each of our lives. And Lord, thou knowest tonight what the need of each heart is. We pray tonight, Lord, that you will come alongside us and grant us that very blessing that we need. Grant us, Lord, that word in season from thyself. Speak the word tonight. And grant, Lord, that our hearts will be blessed and that thy name shall be glorified. And may thy will be done. This we ask in the Saviour's precious name and for his sake. Amen. We're looking at the 8 occasions when the Lord identified and singled out and commented upon the faith of individuals. And tonight we're coming to the 4th of these incidents, these occasions when the Lord spoke to individuals. I mentioned last night that out of the 8 times, there were 2 occasions when the Lord commented upon that faith being great. And last night we considered the Roman centurion. The Lord said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not only did this man have faith, but he had great faith. The degree of his faith, the measure of his faith was great. And now in this chapter, the Lord speaks again concerning the faith of this woman. And he describes that faith as great. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Thy faith is great. Thy faith is great. Now, it should be noted that in both of these individual cases, they were not Israelites. The centurion was a Roman. This woman was a Greek. We find that in Mark's account in the 7th chapter of his gospel. She was a Greek. And here Matthew describes her as a woman of Canaan. So we have a man who was a Roman, and we have a woman who was a Greek. And the Lord says of both of them that they had great faith. And surely that is a tremendous encouragement to us. Because it unveils to us that in the very places where we would least expect to find faith, where we would least expect to find that shining example of faith in Jesus Christ, that in those very places, that faith was found. The brightest gems are dug from the darkest pits. Faith and great faith can be found in the most faithless and the most unbelieving of places. Think of Tyre and Sidon. And when you read its history in the Word of God, it's characterized by unbelief. It's characterized by ungodliness. It's characterized by false religion, by idolatry. Everything that is contrary to God, and yet from that place, from that region, comes this woman of whom the Lord says, thy faith is great. We should never despair of any place or any person. No matter how dark they may be, no matter how far from God they may be, no matter how steeped in superstition or wickedness they might be, the Lord can bring forth that mighty trophy, that mighty example of faith, and thereby magnify His grace and His power. But I think tonight as we consider this example, that we must not miss the one who is commenting upon this woman's faith. It is the Lord Himself. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. It is the Lord. It is the Lord who describes this woman's faith as being great. And that ought to immediately arrest us. It ought to grip our attention. Because the Lord not only recognized her faith, but He described it as great faith. And when the Lord tells us that someone's faith is great, I think we should take notice. I think that is why this passage, this event is introduced by that word, behold, in verse 22. And behold, look at this. That's what that word behold means. Look at this. It could have just simply been written, and a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, but no. Matthew, writing under divine inspiration, is led by the Spirit to insert this little word in the original that means stop and ponder this. Stop and look at this. Because it is the Lord. It is the Lord who is recognizing this faith, and it is the Lord who is describing this faith as great. And furthermore, when we read this event, we discover that the disciples didn't recognize this faith. You see that in verse 23, when this woman came to them, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. They didn't recognize the faith that this woman had. They didn't recognize her having great faith. They missed it completely. Not only the presence of her faith, but the presence of great faith. And if the disciples, the men who were privileged to spend time in the company of the Lord Jesus and to hear His word, who were taught by the Lord and trained for their great apostolic mission. If those very men fail to identify and recognize faith, and especially great faith, how much more would we be likely to miss it and pass it by and fail to see it? And here the Lord brings it to our attention. The disciples have failed to see this woman's faith, and the Lord just stops them, and the Lord holds this woman up not only to their attention but to our attention, and He says, this woman has great faith. This is a woman of great faith. And therefore we should ponder this. For every believer should be seeking to grow in faith, to increase in faith, and to reach that place where the Lord can say of us, thy faith is great. Thy faith is great. And here He holds up this woman in order to give us a picture, a portrait of what great faith is. Well, let us ask the question again tonight as we did last night. What is great faith? What is faith that is great? Well, notice in the first place, it is a faith undeterred by present adversity. This woman's faith is manifested by her action in coming to the Lord. Mark tells us that when she heard of Jesus, when she heard that He was in the vicinity, she came to Him. And that action of coming to the Lord was the manifestation of her faith. She came because she had a problem. She was faced with adversity. Her problem was great. She was afflicted by an evil spirit in the life of her daughter. In verse 22, she cried to Him, have mercy on me, O Lord. You notice how she looks upon this as a personal problem. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's in a state of adversity. She's in a great problem. A great problem has come into her life. Her daughter has been vexed by an evil spirit. And that, of course, touched the whole family, and in particular, it touched the mother's heart. What did she do? This woman of great faith, what did she do? She brought it to the Lord. She brought it to the Lord. She looked upon this problem not only as the problem of her daughter, but this is my problem. Lord, have mercy on me. On me, because of this problem that has come into my home and into my family. Have mercy on me. And she's manifesting her faith by bringing this problem to the Lord. Coming to the Lord on behalf of her daughter. Coming with the faith that He could meet the need and that He could deliver her daughter from this evil spirit. You see, this woman's faith was undeterred by the greatness of the problem. She did not look at her situation and sink in despair and hopelessness. She did not reason that it was hopeless or beyond remedy, that this case was too far gone, that the devil had got such a hold that the situation was really beyond remedy, beyond redemption. She did not think that the devil's power was greater than the power of the Son of God. She came believing that He could make the difference and that He could deliver her daughter. That's the reason why her faith was great. That's why the Lord singles out this woman and says, thy faith is great. It was a faith undeterred by her present adversity, undeterred by the greatness of the problem and by the grievousness of the problem. You see, great faith sees beyond the problem and it sees beyond the need to the supply and to the supplier. It is not deterred, it is not hindered, it is not put off by adversity or trouble. It looks to the Lord and it sees in Him the answer to every need, the remedy for every situation. That's great faith. And how we need that faith tonight. Do we not live in a world that abounds with problems? Is the work of the devil not so abundantly manifested all around us tonight? And how easy it would be to look out on all the problems that face this world and all the problems that touch upon our lives personally. How easy it would be to look at those problems and to sink in despair, to sink in hopelessness, to be overwhelmed and overcome by the greatness of the adversities. But great faith doesn't dwell upon the problem. Great faith sees beyond the problem to the one who can meet the need and the one who can supply the remedy. You know, when we think of this land tonight, I was mentioning there the situation with our young people. Not only in our church, the young people associated with our church, but the young people within our community. Gardenstown has been so greatly blessed of God in the past. It has been the scene of revival down through the years. And yet tonight, it's been a very long time since the Lord passed with revival blessing. And there's wickedness and there's ungodliness. And there's all the modern problems, the social evils, drunkenness and drugs and immorality. They're all there. And how easy it would be to look at those problems there or the problems in this community or in this country and just to sink down into despair and say it's hopeless. But great faith rises above the problem and it sees the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. But you know, this incident touches upon a situation that is always close to the hearts of the people of God. Here's a woman burdened for her daughter. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And is it not the case that in the homes and the families, in the lives of the people of God, that so often it is the case that there's a loved one that's under the power and the dominion of Satan? Of course, that's the way they're brought into this world. They may be brought into Christian homes and into a gospel environment, but naturally they're under the power of Satan. They're under the power of the prince of this world by nature. Very often that can bring great grief to the hearts of Christian parents. To see the devil's power, to see the devil's control. To see how the devil can wreck the life and ruin the soul. What do you do in such a situation? What does faith do? Faith doesn't cast its eye on the power of the devil and sink down in despair. Faith rises above the problem and it sees one who is greater and more powerful and all powerful. And it brings that problem to the Lord. Maybe I'm speaking to some parent tonight and you have a son or a daughter. They do not have the faith that you have, and they do not have the love for your Savior that you have. And you would have to say, my daughter, my son is grievously vexed. Their life is touched by the hand of the evil one. Look what this woman did. When she heard of Jesus, she brought the problem to Him. And the Lord said, great is thy faith. It was a faith undeterred by present adversity. But not only was it a faith undeterred by our present adversity, it was a faith undeterred by personal depravity. You see, this woman was not an Israelite. She was not a daughter of Abraham. She was a foreigner, a stranger, a Canaanite. One who was unworthy of mercy and unworthy of the goodness of the Lord. One outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And when the Lord spoke and said that it was not fit to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs, he was applying that to her. He was using this illustration between the house of Israel and the Gentile nations. And he was saying that the Israelites, they are the children of the covenants and of the promises that God gave to Abraham naturally. And he says it's not fit. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And when he used that description of dogs, he was referring to the Gentiles. He was referring to this woman. But how did she answer? She said in verse 27, truth, Lord. That's the truth. That's the truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Oh, she was a wise woman. But she was a humble woman. When she said, truth, Lord, she was acknowledging the sinfulness and the unworthiness of her condition. She did not deny what the Lord was saying. She did not hide it. She did not resent it. She did not rebel against it. When the Lord described her as being a dog, belonging to the Gentile nations, she said, truth, Lord. She acknowledged herself to be a sinner, having no claim upon the Lord or upon His mercy. And she knew that He was not obliged to grant her mercy or to show her grace, yet still she came. She did not let her personal unworthiness deter her. Here is faith. Here is great faith. And what we learn here is that faith is not introspective. And by that I mean it's not always inward looking. You know, there's a form of Christianity today that's always introspective. It's always looking within. And it never gets any further. And you know that brand of so-called Christianity is always very morbid. It's doer, as they would say in Scotland. You know, it looks within and it says, what a vile sinner I am, and there's no hope for me. But faith says the opposite. Faith says, truth, Lord. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm undeserving. But I believe that Thou art merciful. I believe that Thou art gracious. One who delights in mercy and one who has promised to be merciful to all who confess their sin and turn on to Thee. That's what faith says. You take, for instance, salvation. Faith doesn't look within and say, what a terrible sinner I am, there's no hope for me. Faith says, Lord, I'm a sinner, but Thou art merciful, and Thou hast promised to save all who come. And that is the same principle of faith in every aspect of the Christian life. From the point of conversion onwards, faith does not say, I'm unworthy, therefore the Lord will never bless me. The Lord will never hear my prayer. The Lord will never meet my need because I'm such an unworthy sinner. Faith says, truth, Lord. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my unworthiness, but I recognize your grace. And I recognize and believe that you are who you say you are. You're the God of all grace, the God of mercy, the God of compassion. See, it's not looking at itself, it's looking at the God to whom it comes. Based not on its own worthiness, but based rather on his faithfulness and his graciousness. If you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 1, there's a little phrase in the 16th verse of that chapter that is the secret of living the Christian life. John chapter 1 and verse 16, the apostle says, and of his fullness have all we received. You see, we have received of Christ his fullness. And that's what makes us acceptable to God. That is the ground upon which God receives us, and the ground upon which he accepts us, and the ground upon which he blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is the fullness of Christ, the fullness of his merit, the fullness of his righteousness and his obedience, and the fullness of his atonement. We have received of that as believers. But look at this little phrase. And grace for grace. What does that mean? Grace for grace. Grace is the favor of God, the merit that we need, that help of God, that favor of God for every aspect of our Christian life. And we receive grace because of grace. That's what that little word for means. We receive grace. We receive the favor of God on account of his favor, because of his favor, not because of our worthiness or our attempt to be worthy. For we are unworthy in ourselves. But all that we receive from him, we do not receive it because of what we are, but because of what he is. And that's what this woman realized when she came to the Lord with this grievous problem, this perplexing problem, this heart-rending problem. And the Lord at first didn't answer her. And then he answered her with this word, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And she says, Lord, that's the truth. I'm unworthy. But I am not coming to you on the basis of my worthiness or my unworthiness. I'm coming to you on the basis of what you are and who you are, and on the basis of your grace. You see, the Lord, I believe, was just drawing out the faith that he had already given her. And he said, woman, great is thy faith. Because great faith is not fixated upon self. Great faith is fixed on him. Its object is always Christ. Not what we are, but what he is. Her faith was undeterred by present adversity. Her faith was undeterred by personal depravity. But notice finally, her faith was undeterred by providential perplexity. When this woman called upon the Lord at first, she was met with a very strange and a very perplexing response from the Lord. We're told in verse 23 that he answered her not a word. That's strange, isn't it? That's perplexing. Here she is coming, recognizing the Lord. She has reverence in her heart. Mark tells us that when she came, she fell down at his feet. And she said, Lord, thou son of David, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. He said nothing. For many people, such a response would bring an end to their seeking. They would give up. And they do so because they did not seek the Lord with a humble heart out of faith. People who give up are people who seek the Lord with an attitude that the Lord somehow owes them something. And when he does not answer them immediately in the way that they want, when they want, they judge the Lord and they turn away from him. But this woman didn't do that. She didn't turn away in anger. She didn't turn away with a murmuring spirit. She didn't turn away with a complaining spirit. She kept at it. She went to the disciples. The disciples came in verse 23 and besought the Lord, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us. She's pestering us, Lord. She's an annoyance to us. She's a nuisance to us. Lord, tell her to go away. This woman's just keeping at us, and we can't get any rest." Do you see this woman? Do you see her persistence? She wasn't put off by the silence of the Lord when he answered her not a word. She did not take that silence as denial, but rather she saw in it a ray of hope. He had not plainly denied her request, and whilst he did not plainly grant it, yet she saw hope in the Lord's silence. And so she kept on seeking. And she kept on pleading until the Lord gave her the answer. An unbelieving heart judges the Lord's silence and the Lord's delays as being denial. But faith is the opposite. That even when the Lord does not answer a word, faith lays hold upon that silence and says, yet there is hope. Yet there is hope. Silence is not denial. Delay is not denial. And until he says no, I will keep on seeking. You know, that's a question that arises often in the ministry. People will ask the question, how long should I pray for a given matter? How long should I keep on praying? I keep on praying, and it seems as if the Lord is not answering. How long should I keep on praying? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And I think you'll find the answer in the third chapter of that book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 3. And Moses is telling us some of the things that he prayed for. And in verse 25, he says, "I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain." Was he speaking of Calvary there? I think he was. And he's saying, "Lord, let me go over. Let me cross over Jordan. Let me see that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice. They speak no more unto me of this matter." I want you to notice that Moses kept praying about this until the Lord told him to stop praying. And that's the only time that you should stop praying about a given matter in your life. Until the Lord says no, you just keep on praying. Maybe it's a loved one that you're praying for. And maybe you've been praying for years. And it may seem that the Lord has not answered you a word. That all you meet with is silence as far as heaven is concerned. And you've asked yourself, how long should I keep on praying? You keep on praying until the Lord says no. Until he says to stop praying. There's a wonderful illustration of this in the life of George Mueller. George Mueller, of course, was the man of great faith. And what a wonderful life story he has. But he was asked on one occasion if he had ever prayed for something that he had not yet received. And he said, I have. I was praying for the conversion of 5 men. But I have stopped praying because the Lord gave me the assurance in prayer one day that my prayer was heard and that he had answered the prayer. And time went by, and in the process of time, 3 of those men were converted. But then George Mueller died, and he died before the other 2 were yet converted. And just after his death, 1 man was converted, but there was yet 1 who remained unconverted. He told this to A.T. Pearson, the man who wrote his life story. And Pearson was back in Bristol, and he was preaching in Mueller's church after he had died, and he was relating this. And as he was greeting the people at the door, a lady came and took him by the hand, and he said, "You know, Mr. Pearson, that story is true. And the Lord answered George Mueller's prayer, because the 5th man was a relation of her." And she told Mr. Pearson how some years after Mueller's death, he had come to know the Lord. And Mueller just kept on praying all those years until the Lord gave him the assurance that the prayer was heard and that he had answered the prayer. And we have got to keep on praying until the Lord either says, "Speak no more to me of this matter," or until the Lord gives us the assurance that he has heard and he will answer the prayer. This is great faith. And there are times, and there will be times, when God will not answer us immediately. We'll come to the Lord about a certain matter, and it weighs heavy on our heart. It's a burden upon our soul, and we bring it to the Lord, and it seems as if God does not answer us. The Lord answered this woman, not a word. Such times are trials of our faith. But faith holds on. Great faith does not give up. It perseveres. It prevails. And it receives the answer of the Lord. You notice what the Lord said in verse 28. Describing the woman's faith as great, he said, "Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She held on. She persevered. She had a faith that was undeterred by her present adversity, by her personal depravity, and by providential perplexity, a faith undeterred, unhindered, and she kept on until she received the answer of the Lord. And what an answer it was. The Lord always honors faith, you know. He gives the faith in the first place. And wherever that faith is, it will hold on to him, and he will honor it, and he will reward it, because faith pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But faith will please the Lord. Great is thy faith. Maybe you're praying about a matter tonight, a burden on your heart. The Lord has put this woman into the Bible, and he says, "Look at her. Because I put her there for your benefit. I've put her problem, her perplexity, her grief, her heartache, her sorrow, I've put it into the Bible for you. That you might just keep on praying as she did. And you will find that I will hear your prayer. And I will honor and reward your faith. Woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thy wilt. May the Lord bless his word. And may the Lord write it upon each of our hearts. Amen.